also want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. Let's just turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Exodus 12 is where we'll dwell. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is what we generally read during the participation of the Lord's table. Let's read it. There's some verses here in 1 Corinthians 11 that be a springboard into the message here. It says in verses 23 and following, Paul says, "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner also he took the cup which he had supped, when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.' As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Examine yourself. Now back to Exodus chapter 12. After reading those verses, it says, "Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup," what we're doing here, "and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." And then it goes on to say that we need to examine ourselves. And it also says, "He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So this is serious, isn't it? This is not just a ritual we go through. You see it quite often on TV and all, Catholicism and other religions that go through the masses go through the line and partake of this just so flippantly and carelessly. According to those verses, this is very serious, isn't it? And we need to know what we're doing here, don't we? We need to approach it with reverence, with respect, with fear and trembling, yet with rejoicing. We need to know what we're doing. We need to examine ourselves to see if we do this with our understanding and with discernment. Otherwise, don't take it. Because those verses say it's very dangerous. So what is this all about? The Lord's table. What is it all about? Well, it's first described here in Exodus chapter 12. This is the law of first mention. This is where the Lord instituted the Passover. And it's strikingly similar to what we're doing here. Strikingly similar. This Passover is a type of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this table, in a sense, is a type of the Passover feast and a remembrance of Christ. All right, three things I want us to notice as we look into this thing of the Lord's table. What we eat, what it is we are doing, how we are to eat, and who may eat of this table. All right, look at Exodus 12, verse 3, beginning there. He said, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers." A lamb for a house. A lamb. So the children of Israel were instructed by God to take a lamb. and it was to be a lamb without spot or without blemish. A lamb without spot or blemish, a male. Look at verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, a young male sheep or lamb without blemish, a perfect lamb. Take it from out from the sheep, one that was taken from the midst of the rest of the flock. And most of you know what this is talking about. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who is without spot or blemish, without sin. A male, a man, taken, the Scripture says, chosen out from among the people. A lamb, the Lamb of God, the firstborn. It says the first year, firstling of the flock. Of the first year, Christ was a young man, 33 years old, when he was taken from among us. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, a man approved and accepted by God. All right, verse 6. So they were to take a lamb, firstborn. Verse 6, and it was to be without blemish, without spot. That's a picture of Christ, a sinless substitute. Verse 6. You shall keep it up, keep the lamb it up until the 14th day. Keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening. In other words, they were to keep it in a place where they could observe it to make sure that it was truly a lamb without spot and without blemish. And our Lord Jesus Christ lived 33 years observed by God and man and found to be without sin, spotless, perfect. And it says the whole congregation or assembly shall kill it in the evening. And Christ, the Scripture says, we with wicked hands have taken and crucified the Lord of glory. All we did kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God's the one that put his Son to death, because God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Like that lamb or that ram that they put their hands upon and led it out in the wilderness. Christ was made sin for us and led into the wilderness outside of God, behind God's back with our sin, and he put it away. A fit man. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. And the blood was the key here. They were to take that lamb. Look at verse 7. They were to take that lamb and slay it. That was the key. And Christ didn't, while Christ did come to live, there were some who tried to prevent his crucifixion. He said, no, that's why I came, really. I came to die. Christ came to live a perfect life, but he also came to die that sin atoning death. Verse 7. So the blood is the key here. And God told Moses and the people that they were to take of the blood, verse 7, strike it on the two side posts of the door of their house, on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat it. The blood before the Lord. And he said down in verse 13, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land. God's getting ready to smite this whole earth. And everybody that is found with the plague of sin upon them will be destroyed. But if he sees the blood on your doorpost and lintel. And those doorposts, I believe the doorposts or the lintel and the side post represent when God said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and body. That represents that. And also head, heart, and hand. The whole man, inner and outer man, is to have the blood applied by faith. All right, look at verse 8. He says, don't eat. Now we're looking at what we are to eat. It's a lamb. He said, don't eat it. For thou shalt eat the flesh, verse 8, eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. A roasted lamb, roast with fire. Well, Christ endured, as it were, the fiery indignation of God, or the wrath of God Almighty against sin on Calvary's cross. And we cannot enter into this, and I can't explain it, nor adequately preach upon it, what Christ actually endured upon that cross. But he went through 6 hours of literal hell. That's what it took. Literal hell, enduring the wrath of God. And as I said, no man can speak on that. But Christ endured the hell, the wrath of God, the fiery indignation of God against our sin. That's the reason it took Christ, because no mere mortal man could satisfy that wrath and justice. All right, roast with fire. It says, verse 8, an unleavened bread. We're to eat unleavened bread. That's what we're eating here tonight, unleavened bread. That's important. Why? Because this unleavened bread represents Christ's sinless body. He said, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And we're this lump of clay, us, is full of leaven. And, you know, leaven makes things rise to pride, puffeth up. We're full of that, aren't we? Well, Christ had no leaven of sin in him. He was meek and lowly. And it says, love doth not vaunt itself. He was not puffed up with pride. Although he could have been the only man that could have rightfully been proud, right? Unleavened bread. That represents the sinless body of Christ. That's what we partake of now. With bitter herbs, it saith, verse 8. We are to eat, they said, God told them to eat bitter herbs with it. What does that represent? Well, Christ said, if any man will follow me, come after me, he must take up his cross. And I believe these bitter herbs represent the trials and afflictions and persecution that the believer will endure and undergo for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said they'd come. He said, you shall be hated of all men. Bitter herbs. It's bitter. It's not pleasant, but it's bitter. But whatever he sends our way for his sake, he said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and do all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, for so did they, the prophets and the fathers before you. So you're in good company, so eat those bitter herbs with it. Take it. Even that's a gift. Read on. So it says, with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Verse 9, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water. Be fully cooked, not with water, but roast with fire, his head, with his legs, with the pertness thereof. In other words, every bit of it is to be used. Nothing of this lamb was to be wasted. And that speaks of particular redemption to me. That none of Christ's blood was shed in vain, and all of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything, every drop of blood he shed was effectual to the salvation of his people. All right? Now, that's what we're to eat. The lamb. Christ said, take, this is my body, eat. This is my blood, which is shed for you. So we are partaking by faith, in symbol, by faith of the Lord Jesus Christ when we come to this table tonight. Much like the Passover feast. All right, how we're to eat it. This is interesting. This is good. Look at it. Verse 11. This is how we are to eat the table tonight. Just like the Israelites. He said, thus shall you eat it with your loins girded. Does that sound familiar? Well, that made me think of a couple of things here. Your loins girded, that means their clothing was to be about them. They were to have clothes on, or proper clothes, and you have those clothes, traveling clothes. When you girded yourself, what you did was you put on your traveling clothes, your sojourning clothes. Two things here. Clothing, have your loins girded. And clothing represents covering of nakedness. And it also represents humility. Humility. Truth and humility. Paul said in Ephesians 6, he said, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt with" what? The truth. The truth. That's the gospel. The truth of the gospel. We have an understanding. And Peter said, our loins were, gird up the loins of your mind. Of your mind. And that's what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 11 when he said we are to discern what it is we're eating. We need to know whom we have believed and what we believe. We need to know the truth. I talked to a fellow today in my study. And he gave me the same. Everybody likes to tell you how religious they are, and they like to tell you about the profession they made and all. And he was telling me about how he accepted Jesus as his personal Savior, and how that he went down to the altar one night and had such a good feeling and so forth. And you've heard it before. And I began to question him about who it was that he believed. And I quoted John 17:3 to him. This is eternal life, that you know thee, that they know might know thee, the only true God and Jesus. I said, describe this Jesus whom you accepted. And it's obvious there's another Jesus. You know, it's the same one that you're hearing about today, who cannot save anyone. So we need to know whom we have believed. We need to know whom. He said he was trusting in the Lord. When I said, well, if he can't save you unless you let him, why would you trust in him? What's there to trust in someone like that? So we need to know whom we have believed. We need to know what we believe about him. We need to know what he did. We need to be persuaded that he's able. Not just that he's willing and he wants to, but he's able. And that he actually saved us. That's what it means to know whom and what you believe. And stand therefore having your loins, the loins of your mind, girded with truth. That's the undergirding. That's the clothing. That's what clothes us. We need to have a righteousness. Clothed in that robe of Christ's righteousness. Also, clothing represents to me humility. We're to eat this table with a broken and a contrite heart, clothed in humility. So we're to eat it with the understanding. We're to know whom. We eat it with affection, loving whom, and eat it with humility. Eat it with humility. All right? Look at verse 11 again. He says, eat it with your loins girded. Shoes on your feet. You need to have your shoes on, he said. Does that sound familiar? In Ephesians 6, he said, we are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel. The gospel, and we've noticed when we studied that in Ephesians 6, how that it says we're shod. That means somebody else is the one that put these shoes on us. The gospel. And Paul said that to the Thessalonians. He said, our gospel came to you. God's the one that sent the gospel and shod you with it. Shod you with it. You were like a wild ass's colt until he broke you and grabbed your old dirty feet and shod them with the gospel. The gospel is applied to us. Our feet represents our life. The loins, there's the mind. The feet represent the life. In other words, if we're hearers only, not doers, we deceive ourselves, don't we? So the loins girded represents the mind. Have you gird up the loins of your mind, Peter said. Your shoes on your feet. The gospel applied to your life. As I've said so often, it's not just talkers, but it's walkers. Our Lord said that. He said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is a wise man. And he said, I will liken him unto a man that built his house on the rock, standing on the rock. All right, look at verse 11. This is how we're to eat it now. Eat it with your loins girded. Do you understand what you're eating? What you're doing here tonight? You children, I'm trying to make this as simple as possible so that even the children, when they ask, what meaneth thee by this service? Well, that they'll understand what we're doing here tonight. This represents the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know Him. We need to know Him before you partake of this table. You need to know whom. And shoes on your feet, that's regeneration also. And look at it, verse 11. Staff in your hand. Your staff in your hand. Do you have a staff in your hand? What's the staff? Well, you've got it in your hand, don't you? He said in Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This is the word of life, the bread of life, the believer's bread, the staff of life. This is the staff that comforts me. This is our compass. Do you have your staff in hand, pilgrim? Sojourner, with your traveling shoes on and your loins girded, we're sojourning through the land, partaking of the tent and the tabernacle, the Passover and the tabernacle in the wilderness. Huh? He prepared us a table in the midst of our enemies. Here we are, got our staff in our hand. This is our compass, isn't it? It tells us what's north, east, south, and west, what's right and what's wrong. He said, don't turn to the right, to the left. The needle's pointing north. One way. It's our compass. This is our light. It's a light under our feet, a lamp under our path. Tells us plainly which direction to go, whom to go with, how to go. This is our chart. That old song, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Chart and compass, pilot me. This is our chart. This is our map. And this is our food on the way. This is the staff. Take it in your hand, but go further still. Take it into your heart. Hide it in your heart. All right, read on. This is how we're to eat. He said, eat it in haste. Eat it with your loins girded, with an understanding, your mind, shoes on your feet, the gospel applied to your life, staff in your hand, the Word of God. You're looking into the Word, studying, searching the Word. Eat it in haste. Eat it in haste. That means, I believe, that a man ought to be anxious to eat it. Eat it in haste. Ought to be real anxious. In other words, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow might bring. Young people, you say, I'll put off this thing of salvation and seeking the Lord later when I'm older. And there's no promise that you'll grow older. No promise whatsoever. I lost some young friends when I was just a young man. My dearest friend, 15 years old, I was asphyxiated in a basement. I pulled him out dead. There's no promise of tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. He says you need to eat it now. Need to eat it now. Eat it in a hurry. Eat it in haste. Christ said, listen to this. I think this is what it means also to eat in haste. Christ said in Revelation 22, in the last two verses, He said, surely I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. And the people answered Him, saying, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's what it means to eat this in haste, to enjoy this tonight. Doing in remembrance of Christ and with great expectation at His coming. Great expectancy at His coming. Great anticipation. That's what we are doing tonight. This is our third, I think that's what we figured out, wasn't it, Joe? Third year of doing this. First year we started this, I think some of you thought He was going to come that night. Well, 3 years have passed by that quickly. And we just might not have another one. This might be it. So we eat this with anticipation and expectancy, looking forward to hasting the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you ever thought about it, Isaiah, I believe, 28, you don't have to turn. I think it's Isaiah 28. Didn't write it down. Isaiah 28, verse 16 says, "He that believeth shall not make haste." You ever remember reading that? "He that believeth shall not make haste." He said, "Behold, I lay in Zion." You ought to remember. "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." You remember reading that now? And right here, though, it says, "Eat it in haste." Is that a contradiction? No, it's not. And this might help you. I think what that means over in Isaiah is that he says, "I've laid a tried and precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, a rock that you can stand on, and you don't have to worry or hurry or just be upset about anything. You can just stand right there and wait patiently on the Lord." So what it means is, he that believeth shall not make haste. He's not in a hurry to go anywhere or do anything, or he doesn't want to go anywhere. He's just waiting patiently on the coming of the Lord. Yet, there's a sense in which we wait in haste. Does that make sense to you? We wait patiently. Whatever the Lord says, that's fine. It's the Lord. They do what seemeth good. We wait patiently on the coming of the Lord, and He's coming. His coming draweth nigh. He's even at the door. But we say, "Lord, I'm waiting patiently, but hurry." That makes sense, Barbara? "I wait in haste. Come quickly." All right. "Who may eat? Who may eat of this table?" It's what we eat. We eat a lamb of the first year without spot or blemish, a lamb that's been tried and proven and observed, a lamb that had been slain, the blood roast with fire, unleavened bread and bitter herbs. How are we to eat it? And eat it with our understanding, shoes on our feet, staff in your hand. Eat it in hurry. Today is the day of salvation. It's the Lord's Passover. Who may eat it? Who can partake of this table? Well, this is interesting. Look over at verse 43. Maybe you've never seen this. Look at verse 43 with me. "Who may eat of this?" I've already touched on it, really, those that have some understanding. All right, look at verse 43. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof." No stranger shall eat thereof. It said over in Ephesians, I think it's Ephesians 2, that at one time you were strangers to the covenant of promise. You remember that? Aliens, strangers. There was a time when if you had come in here off of the street and we were partaking, or someone was serving up this table, you wouldn't have had the foggiest idea what was going on, would you? And you wouldn't have wanted to know, and you wouldn't have cared. You were a stranger to the covenant of promise, stranger to the gospel. The gospel meant nothing to you. Christ meant nothing to you. This table meant nothing to you. You were a stranger to it, weren't you? It was strange to you, and you were strange to it. But you weren't strange to God. He knew you. He knew you. From your mother's womb, before that, He knew you. He foreknew you before the foundation of the world. But there was a time when you were a stranger. Stranger to the truth, but no stranger to the Lord Himself. And no stranger, though, may partake of this. No stranger. But only those He knows and those who know Him can partake of this table. Christ said, "I know my sheep." But they can't partake of it until He is known of His, until they know Him. Right? How can you remember somebody you don't know? You can't, can you? How can you partake of this table if you really can't enter into what or who Jesus Christ is and what he did? You can't. You can't partake of this if the person and work of Christ is strange to you. But you were strangers, but now, the scripture says, now you're no more strangers, but fellow citizens with the household of God. Fellow citizen. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were afar off, like old Ruth, you who were afar off, you Moabite maiden, you were brought nigh through your Boaz, who married you. And you're brought up to the table and you eat with Boaz now. That's who we're eating with tonight, Boaz, our kinsman redeemer. We know him, don't we? Married to him now. No more strangers. And he's given us a spirit of adoption. God's no stranger to us. God is our Father. We've been given a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He's no stranger to us. All right, verse 44. It says, no stranger shall eat thereof. Verse 44. But every man's servant that is bought for money, he can eat it. Any servant that's bought for money can eat at this table. And the scripture says you are bought with a price. You're not your own. No, no. You're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're bought with a price. Christ hath redeemed you by his blood, redeemed you out from among the people. You're not your own. You're his servant. You're bought with a price. His own precious blood, you can partake of this table. If you are your own man now, you can't partake it, right? But if you are owned by the man, Christ Jesus, then you can partake. A bought servant. That's good, isn't it? A bought servant. Bought with his blood. Circumcised, and Christ said that this circumcision is of the heart. Not the outward circumcision of hands, but the inward circumcision of the heart by the operation of the Spirit of God. And that's regeneration is what that is. And that's Christ himself performing the surgery, removing your sins, killing the old man, old things passing away, and all things becoming new. All right, read on. Verse 45. It says, a foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. A foreigner, that means a non-Jew. No non-Jews can eat of this table. Only the elect, chosen people of God, may eat of this table. No foreigner. No foreigner. Well, who are the elect? Well, Scripture says, we know, brethren, beloved of the Lord, your election because our gospel came to you. Our gospel came to you. And not in word only, but with power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. You became followers of us. And so on and so forth. And the Scripture says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, who's that? Well, that's whosoever the Lord our God shall call. His elect, his people. That doesn't exclude anyone. Who's the elect? Whoever calls. Who will call? Whoever God calls. Whoever he chose and whoever in time he calls by the gospel. Have you heard the gospel? Has it called you? Then come and dine. All things are ready. Who else? It says no hired servant. You see that? Verse 45. A hired servant shall not eat thereof. A bought servant may, but no hired servant. You understand the difference? Huh? A bought servant can eat it. No hired servant. In other words, the bought servant is a man who is owned by someone and he has been bought. He's a slave is what he is. A hired servant who somebody's working for money, right? Who somebody's just working for wages. You understand the difference?
And you're bought with a price.
But it's not your filthy rags. It's not our filthy works, is it?
Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. And only bought servants, only those who have been bought by the blood of Christ, only those who have been represented by Christ, only those who are found in him, only those who are bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ may eat of this table. Nobody who is working his way to heaven may eat of this table. Nobody. No one may eat at this table who's trying to work his way to heaven or trusting his own works. You see, that's a hired servant, isn't it? No hired servant can eat of this table. You see, this table is for sinners only. That best describes this table, not sinners only. And the only thing that's served at this table is grace. No hired servants will like that food anyway. They might think they like it for a while, but they'll quickly grow tired of it, won't they? But an old sinner, when he comes to the table and he finds out that there's nothing but pure grace served up, every time, all the time, that's all he needs. That's all he needs. And only real lovers of grace never grow tired of grace, do they? All right, look at verse 46. It says that, so no foreigner, no hired servant shall eat thereof. Verse 46. And everything's important here. Remember the law of first mention. Okay? Doesn't all this apply to what we're doing? It's amazing, isn't it? Now, I've never touched on these things right here with you. You may have seen them yourself, but we've never looked at them together while I've been here. All right? It says in verse 46, in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. That breaking the bone, you know, is significant. Our Lord, that represents the body of our Lord, that not one bone of his body was broken. You remember when the soldiers came by to break his legs and he was dead already. So they didn't touch him. Why? Because the scripture said so. Not a bone of his body shall be broken. And this is where it started, right here. Neither shall a bone, you break a bone, because Christ is whole and complete. He's not broken and fragmented, and the gospel is whole. He's still whole. Christ is all. Well, but it says here, in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house. In the house. One family, one big family, is to eat it in the house. What does that mean? Well, I'm just certain that means in the context of the church. We don't partake of the Lord's table in our homes privately. We do it in the context of the church. Right? That's the way they did it. The disciples did it. And in the context of the church, it's not to be eaten out of the house. The church is the tabernacle of God where he dwells with his people. That's the tabernacle of God. And there were elders in these houses. There were elders. They were the ones that applied the blood to the doorpost. You'll find that in the middle part of the chapter there. And they were to apply the blood. Verse. Look back there and I'll show it to you. It says, verse 21. See it? Moses called for all the elders of Israel. Those were the leaders of the house, the leaders, the men. They were given the foresight, the oversight thereof. And he said unto them, draw out, take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover, and take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood, and put it on the doorpost, and so forth. So the elders, that's a type, I believe, of the Holy Spirit who applies the blood to our... We're not the ones that apply the blood. He does. It's also a type of the church. How God has ordained elders in the church, and Christ has appointed elders over his house and his family, and they're to meet together under one roof. And that's how we're met tonight. One roof, one mind, one heart. Scripture says when they were all together with one accord, they lifted up their hearts in prayer. Before the table, one table. So So I think that applies there, doesn't it? Verse 47 is vital. Verse 47, and all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. It doesn't say anybody who wants to can, does it? It said all the congregation of Israel shall. Do you have a marginal reference? Does it say do it? Whatsoever he saith unto you, Mary said, do it. Christ said, this do. And this is no option, Terry, for the people of God. This is a command. This is one of the few things that the Lord commands us to do, isn't it? One of the few things. It's not an option. And we don't do this very often because, you know, I know a lot of people that do, that partake of it often. That's up to the discretion of the pastor. But for one reason, I don't want it to be too familiar and just too commonplace. And that's what things become. Familiarity breeds contempt. It becomes commonplace. And our Lord didn't tell us how often to do it. He said, as often as you do it. He didn't tell us how often to do it. As often as you do it. But we are to do it. And not to go without doing it. I know one place that never partook of the Lord's table, and a man left the congregation because of that. And I know people since I've been here, that have never partaken of this table. And those people are in danger. They're absolutely, well, they're gone now. I know one man in particular that never partook of this table with us since I've been here. And you see, another reason is we don't do it like in Sunday morning. I don't do it too regularly because it's not a thing of convenience. It's not to be a thing of convenience, not to make it convenient for everybody to take. This should be a thing that we look forward to do with great anticipation and anxiousness. That's what it means to eat it in haste. Folks know we're going to eat it tonight. We haven't eaten it in a long time. And whoever really wants to come and eat of it will be here. And but it's a command. You understand? It's a command. Those are just my feelings toward it and how often it should be taken and so forth and why we partake of it, when we partake of it. So we've done it here on Wednesday night before. And my reasoning was the same there, that whoever really wanted to partake of it would be there. And we're not to do this thing out of convenience. And but it says all the congregation, this is no option, we are to partake of this table. If not, a believer does not partake of this table, he is in direct disobedience to the Lord, like baptism. Any true believer who has never been baptized is in direct, cannot partake of the table, and is in direct disobedience to the Lord. Two things he commanded, baptism and the Lord's table. This do. All the congregation shall keep it. Shall keep it. Verse 48. All right, look at this. It says, now, when a stranger shall sojourn with thee. All right, what if a visitor comes in? What if somebody comes in off the street right now? All right, when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord. What if somebody wants to partake of the table? What needs to be, who may partake? May he partake of it? Well, look at what it says here. Well, if he's willing to be circumcised, he's got to be circumcised. In other words, that he needs to be a regenerated child of God. Let him be circumcised. If he, like the people, if he is has been circumcised and bought with a price, and he understands what he's doing and believes and trusts Christ and confessed him in believer's baptism, he or she, and have the loins of their mind girded and so forth, shoes on their feet to understand, believe the gospel, and trust Christ in Christ. Sure. Been circumcised by the Holy Spirit, regenerated, let him come near. Let him come. Come on, keep it. You can eat with us. I knew a preacher one time that went to a congregation and a preacher now. He was a visiting speaker. And they were serving the Lord's table. And the visiting preacher was sitting out there, and one of the deacons or elders came by and didn't let him partake of it. Passed the table on. He started to grab it, and the fellow said, "No, you can't partake of our table." That's what they call closed communion. You know, that happened. That goes on. That goes on. Landmark Baptists are bad about that. They have a little closed communion. It's only for local members of that local church. Well, that old preacher wisely said to that fellow, he said, when the fellow said, "You can't partake of our table," the fellow said, "Oh, well," he said, "I thought it was the Lord's table. I don't much want to partake of yours anyway." But if a stranger comes in, we're not going to keep him from the table. They know and believe and trust the same Christ we do. Confess him in believer's baptism. Understand what's going on here with a mind. Believe it in the heart. Yeah, come and eat. Come on. Let him come near. Keep it. Look at it, verse 48. He'll be like one born in the land. We'll receive him as a brother, just like he's been here all his life. But no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Keep saying that, doesn't it? Keep saying that. No uncircumcised person. And I think that's important. That's people that want... I think that's theologians and doctrinal believers in the head and not having actually had it applied to them. And those that want the blessing without the change. All right, verse 49 says, "One law shall be to him that is homeborn and the stranger that sojourneth among you. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one way to worship, one table." One way. If circumcised, you may eat. You may eat. So take, eat. So thus, verse 51, "Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. It came to pass, selfsame day, that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies." As I said, we thought one time that the Lord was coming while we were doing this. And I just can't think of a better time. Wouldn't that be glorious, wonderful, if he did come right in the midst of supping? We went from supping here to supping there. All right, wouldn't that be great? All of us go up together. Okay, men. Joe, John, Stan, come up. Pass out the bread.